I tell you what, I love services like this, that when this God shows up, they are worth their weight in gold. Because I've been to a lot of services where God hasn't showed up, and it just, it's like, what's the point? Amen. Last week, I love it when the Holy Spirit begins just allowing a lot of revelation knowledge to flow when I teach. And last week, it's like I hit you every which way but loose. There was just so much flowing. But in that, looking back over my notes to make sure I was picking back up where I had left off, I missed a really important point. And so before we get started this morning, I want to go back and touch on it. When I dealt with we're not supposed to give out of necessity, one of the things is you don't give out of crisis. And I dealt with that, you know, there has to be repentance, there has to be correction, then there has to be obedience. And to give the greatest example of no correction and just throwing money at something, look at the federal government. No correction, no really fixing the problem. It's if we throw enough money at it, you can't, you know, without repentance, our situations of crisis can become a black hole. A black hole will suck up, it'll suck up light, it'll suck up planets, and all it stays is hungry. It is never satisfied. The only thing to shut down those things is when I begin entering into repentance and I begin to really seek God. God, what things do I need to correct? You know, going every minute and eating on credit card every minute because you're too tired to go home, that's great if you pay off the credit card at the end of the month. But how many know that you don't? It builds up and builds up and builds up. Next thing you know, how in the world did I go through $5,000 on McDonald's? I mean, come on now, a Big Mac, you know, is only what, $4.95 with the you know. How did that happen? Well, our habits sneak up on us. The devil gets you into a groove. And so the only way that you can actually reverse the trend is through repentance and correction and then obedience to do what God tells you to do. Now, one of the concepts that I have seen people miss it, and it's so easy to do, is I'm going to give my way out of it. And so let's say that I owed Patrick $50. But you know what, Patrick? I'm not going to give you $50 because I'm going to sow it into the kingdom to get the return. I just stole from you because I had the money, or even if I only had $40 of it. As you can't give what you owe to somebody else. Now, this is something that I have seen a lot of believers that have missed what a lot of people teach about giving. I'm not moving in integrity. What you give means, if I have $5 to give, that means I've paid my tithes and I paid my bills, and it's called free money. It's not owed to anybody. I can then give what God tells me to give. What if I'm in a situation, I got $5 and God's supposed to say, you know, give $500. God, I'm going to give five now and you know I'm good for the rest. As you give me more free money, as it comes, it may come $5 at a time. Just keep record of it. Just get a little notepad, stick it in your pocket every time that you give. And I'll tell you what we're going to see here in a minute is that when you're faithful to do that, God can increase your seed. If you're faithful to sow, He can increase your seed, and you'll end up giving $500 when you never realized you had $500 to give, because it'll be $2 here, $4 here, $5 here, $50 here. You know, you got real excited about that, and maybe even 50 cents here. But if you keep track of it, you'll get to exactly what God told you to do as you're faithful to do it. Now, I want to go a little bit further in giving. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to pick up with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. For as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, in understanding this, we need to understand that there is a grace involved in giving. But one of the things that we're guilty of doing in the English Bible, when you don't take the time to look up the Greek and Hebrew, is we think every time that we see grace in the Bible, it means unmerited favor. It doesn't. There are two Hebrew words and there are two Greek words. One Hebrew word means unmerited favor. The other one means to be graceful. Did you ever see someone who had a real grace on their life? And you know, we an old GI like me, I plod along. You know, my big old feet go thump 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 thump. But you may see someone who is graceful. And it's kind of like they just float. You know, they're graceful in everything they do. There is a beauty. There is a grace about that. That word in the King James and in many versions of the Bible, that Greek word or Hebrew word for that is also translated grace. And it is in the original Greek, it is charis, where we get the word charisma. That when the Lord looses the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they add a beauty and a grace to the gospel. Selah. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But what God is saying here, and I love this, it says, now this grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. So because you're involved in giving the way that the Apostle Paul said that we described last week, that your giving is a container that you're filling with pure things. You're filling it not to get back. You're doing it because simply it is a pleasure to give unto the Lord. That when we do that, God causes this grace to come on us to add a beauty that we would not otherwise have. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. The body of Christ needs this kind of grace because a lot of the body of Christ has an edge on it. We need to have some of this beauty, this grace, this charis that God is talking about. And one of the ways to get it is to give properly, because when I give out of a pure heart with no expectation, but simply to give unto the Lord and to fill that with my love for Him and my appreciation for what He has done, all of a sudden it begins to change me, and the God that I am serving begins to say, you know what, I'm going to add a beauty to you that other people aren't going to understand. And it's going to add a pleasure, a joy, a sweetness, a charm, a loveliness to you. And one of the things that I have found, when there have been times that I have entered into this, the little things will make you happy. How many of us have been wound up so tight it would take something the size of Mount Everest to make you happy? And then you kind of wonder. That's because we're all tied up in the wrong things, and we have been filling everything with the wrong things. We move in God, all of a sudden, the little things can fill you full of such joy that all of a sudden I have peace that passes all understanding. I shouldn't be peaceful, but I am. I this morning the coffee just made me happy. You know, the little things, getting up and seeing my children made me happy this morning. And I'm finding joy where I didn't used to have joy because this grace is starting to take a hold of me. And let me tell you something, we need this. Because if our hearts long for it, and if we don't have it, we start looking at the world to fill the void. I'm going a little bit different than my notes this morning, but this is okay. We need to understand that when I give into the kingdom, I get more back than money. There are people that have more money than you and I can imagine that don't enjoy a thing, that don't have any peace. They don't have any happiness. They can't stand them. They can't stand the people around them. They can't stand their own family. They're the kind of people that if you gave them $1 million, they would despise you for it. They say, what strings are attached? You give them a cup of coffee, well, why do you want? I want you to take the cup of coffee, you know. Because no matter what, they're not satisfied. And God says, listen, the first thing I'm going to do is when you begin having the discipline of giving correctly, I'm going to let this gracefulness just take a hold of your life. Because when you let it take a hold of you, something happens to you, but it also happens to the people around you. Have you ever seen people that brighten up a room by entering it? It's like there is an atmosphere of joy and happiness and excitement and expectation. And there are some people, when they enter the room, they suck every bit of that right out. I've known some of them too. I mean, you don't even have to see them come in. You can have your eyes closed, you know. You're concentrating on something, your back's to the door, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa. Either the vacuum salesman just entered in or something's sucking around here because it has sucked all my peace and all my joy. And God says, listen, when we explain the gospel of Jesus, you got to have something to go along with it. They have got to see peace in you. They have not only got to see the unmerited favor that Jesus saved you, but they're also looking for that gracefulness, that beauty that comes with salvation. And this is one of the ways to enter into it. And then he goes on, he said, not only does God want to loose this beauty and this gratefulness to let it abound towards you, he said, you're going to move to the place where you have all sufficiency. I'm looking for some all sufficiency. The Greek word there means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficient of the necessities. But I thought, okay, well, that's just talking about money. But it also goes down and says, a mind contented with its lot. Contentment. That when I know that I'm giving the way that I'm supposed to, and God is doing things in my life, all the gotta-haves that the world demands of you that you're supposed to have, that they try to convince you and they spend millions of dollars telling you that you gotta have, you no longer have to have. And I tell you what, one of the quickest ways to having in life is not having to try to purchase your peace from the world. Just think about that for a moment. If everything the world convinces you that you got to have, that you're in stress over because you've gone into debt for it and you've done all these things for it, if you could nip that in the bud and say, listen, I'm content with what God gives me and what God looses His sufficiency in my life. And you know, as long as the car goes and the air conditioner works and the tires are not bald, it is no longer a status symbol to the world of who I am. Because they don't care. Because, you know, you can go and you can... I remember the first time I met Michael, one of his status symbols was he was a yuppie and he had a Mazda. And God made him get a minivan. And it was like, it absolutely shattered his paradigm. And so no matter where you go, people have different paradigms, okay? So I went with a high-end Toyota. Well, that ain't nothing because I have a Lexus. And so you're down here, I'm up here. And the guy that has a Lexus will be down here to a guy that has a Jaguar. Why play those stupid games? You know what? You put gas in the tank, you go someplace, and you park it. And what we're looking for in this day and age is good gas mileage, and it doesn't break down when it's trying to get you there. Amen. Anything, and you can be content with that. And what I have learned is when I can experience God's contentment with something, it just released me to go to the next level. Because I am not looking things to define who I am. I am looking to Jesus to define who I am. That's the sufficiency that he's talking about. In the middle of their giving right, it looses a contentment that makes you sufficient. Does that make sense? It's not saying when I give, all the money's going to fall from the sky, because there are a lot of things that money will never buy you. That as we begin functioning in the kingdom correctly, in this discipline of giving the way that God has instructed us, we can just be happy. It's almost like a little child. Jesus said you had to enter into the kingdom as a little child. Well, how many of us have bought our kids a very expensive toy that we thought, man, you're going to be, especially when they're little. Now, when they're bigger, forget the box. I want the iPod, okay? But when you're little and they don't have any expectations, you get them this cool truck and stuff, you know, and boy, here it is, and the lights and the sounds are going. About 5 minutes later,
They ignore it, and they're in the box. It's now a submarine. It's now a tank. And they'll play for weeks until that box falls apart. You know why? They're content. They're content. There's that simplicity of contentment that God is saying, you think you need this, when really what you need is a cardboard box to learn commitment. And when you really learn that commitment, then I can give you something else. Paul said, in whatever state I am in, I have abound, I have abased. I've been rich, I've been poor. And in all things, I have learned to be content. Selah. Because there have been times I've had a lot of money. Now, maybe not to compare it to some other folks, but I've had, and I go to Walmart anytime I wanted. I had no commitment. I had no contentment. Ran out years ago. Mary and I both tell you this. We went in a time, and down in St. Robert, that's when they had one of those little Walmarts like we had here. We got depressed because we went throughout Walmart, and I had money, and there wasn't anything to buy. Well, Mike, what are you going to do? We're going to pray and believe God for a super Walmart. Because surely in that super Walmart, I'll find contentment. No, you won't. You won't find it in Famous Bar. You're not going to find it at Macy's. You're going to find contentment in the presence of Almighty God. There's nothing this world can give. And in that sufficiency, there is an enablement that is loosed in my life that allows me to do whatever God's called me to do. I can do it by that divine contentment. And Almighty God calls that contentment sufficiency. Now with that in mind, let's go back and read this again. It is God who is able to make all grace this beauty abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, that in whatever things situation I'm in, I have the contentment of God. It allows me to abound to every good work. Now, here's a paradigm shift for you guys. Good works in the kingdom are not derived out of having enough money. It's how much contentment you have. Divine contentment in God. Because then your little always becomes much. Paradigm shift. If I just had enough money, what would I do for God? Exactly what you're doing now. Nothing. But if you enter into His contentment, the testimony of your divine contentment is attractive. And it causes you, when you do something, it just gets all over it. Okay. Now let's go on. Let's take it a little bit further. Verse 8. And God, I want to read this out of the Amplified. I thought this is so cool. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in the abundance of every good work and charitable donation. That out of your sufficiency in Christ. Well, I don't have money, but you have some time. See, that can be a good work too. God is wanting to take us to the next level beyond money. If He can move you beyond money, what I'm sensing in the Spirit is then you have money when you need it. If it is no longer my God because money is the God of this world, that's what the God of this world uses. That's the Babylonian system. It uses money to control everything. And so if you're convinced everything in your life is about money, Babylon controls you. But if everything you're about is not money, then God can allow you to have money because it has no control on you. The money doesn't define you. It is simply a tool to use for the kingdom. Now let's go on to verse 10 and 11. Now may He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food. Now, I want you to look at the contents the way he's saying this. All right, God moved upon me to give, and I gave, but yet it's God who gave the seed that I gave. Although it came out of my pocket, it was God who gave the seed. And in the completed work, it was God that gave the completed work. Whenever I gave to something, and let's say they built a church or they you know bought a PA system, whatever they did, it was God who gave the seed that you could give, and it was God who actually gave the PA system. So it was God, God, and God, and He allowed for me to be a part of what He was doing. This is very important for us to understand. And it says He supplies. And I want you to underline this in your Bible. He supplies and multiplies the seed you have sown. He is able to supply and to multiply. God, I don't have anything to give. Get in the groove of God and He'll give you a seed. And if you remember from that day forward that all the seeds that you have to sow were given to you by God and not of your own. God says, now when you get into the land and I bless you, don't forget it was me who gave you the power to create wealth. He gave me the seed, but then when my heart is right, He multiplies the seed. Now there's a paradox with this that I want to deal with. It says He multiplies the seed and increases the fruit of your righteousness, for while you are enriched in everything with all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now He multiplies the seed, He gives the bread. When we give right, little can become much. Let's say we're believing God for $10,000 to buy some equipment that we need. And we all give exactly what God gave us to give, and we end up with $5,000. God can take that $5,000 and open up a door to get $10,000 worth of equipment for the $5,000 that we didn't know existed until we were faithful to do exactly what He put in our heart to do. The boy that had the loaves and the fish, I mean, guys, it wasn't those big old long rolls that, you know, those 5-foot-long rolls that you see at Subway. The dude didn't come carrying along, you know, five of those under his arm and two whales. This was his lunch. Mama fixed a little boy a little lunch. But yet, out of a childlike faith, he gave it to Jesus and it fed a multitude. When we get our giving right, the way that we have, Paul is trying to teach us here, in filling it full of righteousness and filling it full of the proper motives, it blesses that ministry, and that ministry is able to do extraordinary things with very little. But here's the paradox. What happens if I fill my giving full of, I'm going to give so I can get rich? I'm going to give so I can get. I'm going to give so I can get. I'm going to give so I can get. And it's like God's lotto. It's like, you know, it's not a one-armed bandit. We've turned it into a one-armed giver, you know. What happens with, and not all men, in fact, there are very few ministries that really kind of push it that way. And I mean, they are the minority, okay. But they always distill everything into trying to make you think if you give, you're going to get rich and therefore you're going to give to me. And they're the minority. Okay, I'm not talking about 99% of the people you see on TV or anything else, but when you see them, you know them. Getting people to give that way will always cause much to become little. If I tried to get you in the flesh and get you to give a whole bunch because I had a project going and I got in the flesh and I got you into the flesh thinking that God was going to make you a millionaire because you gave me a check that I was needing, I guarantee you I could raise $20,000 and not be able to buy that $10,000 worth of equipment. Because what I got you to do is I got you to fill that seed with greed and the flesh.
And so what I have done in my own ministry would have been to create a black hole that no matter how much I give, I always need more. Not because I'm trying to do good works and expand, but because it gets to the place that if you get that way, and if Satan can convince a minister or a ministry to move in that modality, then they're always trying to get the people to give more to just maintain. Whereas if a ministry is doing right, the tithes maintain, the offerings expand. Oh, that may have been a can of worms we didn't really need to open, but we need to understand how things really work. How they really work. What are you filling your seed with? If you fill your tithe with honor for God, you're going to get everything that Malachi promises you, because if the Proverbs tells us that if we honor God with the first fruits of everything that we have, that our houses are going to be filled. But if I give because now I think I got God in the headlock that he's got to make me rich and I'm doing it out of the flesh, what are you really going to reap? Everybody trying to manipulate you and get you into a headlock around you. I want you to give, but I want you to have the discipline of giving the right way. And when God says, you know, you may see a guy on the street and God says, give him a $5 bill. You know, he's hungry, he needs something. Fill it full of love. Don't let the devil put in your head, well, if I give God this, God's going to give me a hundredfold return, then I'm going to be able to buy that stereo that I want. You know how the devil does? Don't let that enter into that. What you're saying is, thank you, God, that I had the spare money in my pocket today to give lunch to this man. I praise you and I thank you. And I ask that he would feel the love of Jesus when I give it to him. That's giving the right way. Now, that's enough on giving. No, it didn't. I should have turned the page first. Let's bring it into balance. Let's go back to 12 through 15. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul brings it back into balance, that when I give right, it is always God who does it, and it causes two things. It causes people to glorify God. And so if my giving causes people to glorify me, I've given the wrong way. I tell you what, one of the funnest things I ever did was when I was in Germany, and we called ourselves the God Squad. It was some of us GIs that worked with the Agape Fellowship there, and being in a military chapel, all the needs were met. I mean, the government paid for it all. And so when we had offerings, all of it went into a big pot that if we saw a need, like we could buy books, you know, for the fellowship or whatever, but we took a large portion of it because GIs only get paid once or twice a month, depending upon how they set it. And so you have long month and short paycheck. And we would know of families that had kids that we knew that they didn't have like milk for the kids and the basic things. And it was like a week until payday. And I mean, especially when you're lower enlisted, it's like you eat like a king at the first of the month and you eat like a pauper at the end of the month. It's just kind of the name of the game. And all the stairwells had the little slots in the door, like you're supposed to get your mail, but you never got it there. We would wait till 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and we would just put an envelope, and somebody was like, you know, God loves you. We'd stick cash in it from the fellowship, and they would wake up the next morning that at their door was the money they needed to feed their children that week. Nobody knew where it came from. Only our chaplain knew the guys that did it. And we, of course, had to let the MPs know because, you know, here's this weird guy going up stairwells at 1 o'clock in the morning going, and so we did let the MPs know. They knew the three or four of us guys that did that. And don't arrest us. We're blessing people. We're not taking. We're giving. But the joy that was on the people's face, that we'd have people come to church. We had ours on Sunday night. And they would start giving praise to God. They glowed. Because they said, I had nothing to feed my children in the morning for breakfast. And I spent up half the night crying because I didn't know what we're going to do. And God so loved me that when I got up that morning, there was $50 in an envelope and all it said was, God loves you on it. All of a sudden, God came alive to them. And it didn't allow them to look to anybody as their source, but Almighty God. And I can still think of this how radiating those people were, this to think that God loved them so much that he told somebody to anonymously give them some money. And Paul says, when you do it right, these people glorify God, but if they do know where it came from and you've done it right, they start praying for you. They're glorifying God, they're praying for you that God will continue to bless you for your obedience. That's the way the kingdom is supposed to work. Now let's go on to number 9, which is faith. Faith is a discipline, guys. We have got to learn to make faith a discipline. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, for faith to work right, faith is like a two-sided coin. And how many know that if you go to a shop and you got the stamp on one side and the blank side like a slug on the other, they're not going to want to cash that. The currency of heaven has got to have the stamp of God on both sides of your faith. The first side of faith, we touched on a little bit with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faith is conviction of the truth. How much conviction do you have that Bible that you're holding in your lap is the real Word of God? And what it says is true whether you agree with it or not. It is never supposed to change. You're supposed to continually change into what it says. There are a lot of people today that have no conviction of the Word of God. They have convenience. I'll believe what the Word says if it's convenient for me. I like this. I don't like this. They're doing the Thomas Jefferson thing where Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible that he cut out all the scriptures he didn't like. That is a faith of convenience. And let me tell you something, the things that you really need to believe, the devil will see to it if you have that attitude that it's never convenient. Because my bondages will make what the Word says ugly to me, and it won't be convenient that Almighty God, who says He loves me, also requires me to change. You see, we have people taking, you know, you don't like my sexual orientation? Well, I have no conviction for it. Now, I believe in God, but I don't believe He meant that. Well, you know, I'm not going to give up my stealing, so let's cut that one out. I'm not going to give up my adultery because, you know, guys got to be guys. And I'm where does it end? When you go down that path of convenience, where does it end? I'll tell you exactly where it ends. It ends in hell. Convenience will send you to hell. The saints of old, live or die, they stood by that Word. Because if it's really the Word of God, I have got to have the conviction that it is the Word of God, and I live by it and I die by it. Only a man of conviction. You can never say, mountain be moved, and doubt not in your heart that those things you say shall come to pass. You can't have that if you don't have conviction for what the Word of God says and that God said that mountain shouldn't be there. You can never move in the miraculous until you have conviction. And one of the things God spoke to me this morning, coming in this morning, heaven moves on conviction, but hell counts on convenience.
that all the devil has to do is make you uncomfortable or make things a little hard, and you back down on your conviction. We get into what we call circumstantial theology, that we make the Word of God, we conform it to our circumstances. Well, I never got healed, therefore healing isn't for today. Well, then a guy could say, well, I didn't get saved, then salvation isn't for today. I didn't get this, and it didn't happen this way in my life. Yeah, but were you moving in the kingdom of God? And did you realize that this earth is filled with evil, and that our conviction of God's Word has to overcome that evil? How many know hell happens? Sin happens. And because it happened to you doesn't give you the right to change the Word of God. What you need to do is look at the Word of God and find out what happened to you was wrong, and that there is a devil who is alive and well on planet Earth. And then get free of what he did and learn who you are in Christ. And once I have the conviction of the truth of the Word of God, then I can move out into the supernatural part of faith and cause the elements around me to conform to the Word. But you're never going to get that if you don't have conviction that what that Word says is true. Let me tell you something. That is a habit. That has got to be a habit. It's got to be a discipline. If God said it, that settles it. Because part of the problem right now with the church is, I know God said it, but our tradition is. Who cares? You know what tradition is? Tradition is, if you do something wrong long enough, everybody accepts it. So what you're telling me, that if you get stuck on stupid long enough, it becomes smart. That if we get enough people doing stupid, we all become smart. If I get enough people doing wrong, it's got to be right. Why? Because I heard one minister one time, and he was talking about one of his deacons in his church was a police officer. And this woman, she was going into her driveway, but instead she parked on the one side, on the opposite side of the road, for a couple minutes, and then this shot across, and I mean, there were cars screaming and screeching, and there just happened to be a cop right there. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to ticket you for that. That was one of the most dangerous things in a busy street that I have ever seen." And she says, "I'm not going to take your ticket." And he said, "There's nothing wrong with the way I did. I've been doing it for 40 years." It was by the grace of God, she didn't kill somebody. And she had done it that way for 40 years. Now add another zero to it. If we have done it for 400 years, I'll kill you rather than change. ...90% of the problem with the body of Christ is we allow our traditions to overcome the Word of God. And what God is, if I have conviction of the Word, I will kill any tradition. I will scrap and throw away any tradition that goes against the written Word of God. I don't care if I like it or not. It could be a traditional warm fuzzy for me, but if I have the conviction that this Word is holy, it is inspired of God from Genesis to Revelation, then everything about me, the way that I worship, the days that I honor, the way that I approach God, the way that I approach life, all of it must conform to the written and the holy and the inerrant Word of God. Mm-hmm. And if my life and the Word don't agree, guess which one's wrong? If my tradition and the Word don't agree, which one's wrong? This is very important, because we have three things going on. We have in the Catholic Church, how many know that they actually say tradition trumps the written Word? That was the whole reason of the Reformation. Then we have in the Protestant movement, we have all of our own traditions that we're now fighting over, because we still say we love our traditions more than we do the Word. Well, okay, I'm going to get Hebraic.
Welcome to the Talmud. You see, the Jews would not be left out, so they have their own book of traditions that trump the Word of God. Tradition. Aha. Tradition is the law enforcer of the devil. Jesus said, traditions of men make null and void the Word of God. So do you have convictions in your traditions, or do you have conviction in the holy Word of God? Because if it's traditions, God will say, then let traditions take care of you. But if it's the Word of God, then you can start moving in true faith. Because if you believe God over everybody else, then God says, then I am your God. You can take a tradition and you might as well polish it up and put it in an enclave at your house and bow down and worship it, because it becomes an idol. And I don't care if it's Catholic, I don't care if it's Protestant, and I don't care if it's Jewish. If it goes against the written Word of God, written Torah, mm-hmm. written prophets, written writings, written gospels, written epistles, you know where I'm going. The written Tanakh, the written Brit Hadashah, that if it is the written and the holy Word of God, and you add nothing to it, because the traditions, everybody keeps on wanting to add to the Word. How about just getting with what's in the book? Yeah, but my tradition is we meet on Sunday. That's fine. Don't call it the Sabbath, because God didn't. Well, we have our days. We'll call them vacation. Don't call them holy days. If God said they're holy, they're holy. If God didn't say they're holy, I don't care what they are. They may be a pig in a tuxedo, but it's still a pig. Well, let's get down to basics. You may say, well, in our enlightened day, that's no longer sin. Who gave you the right to define what sin was? Who gave you the right? When did God fall off His throne? When did He say, I am no longer king of the universe? I am no longer the holy judge? And He, all of a sudden, He makes the universe a democracy. Well, we all got together, God, and we decided this isn't going to be sin no more. No. When I realize... Now, this is going to get to come together in just a minute. If I realize that if everybody in the universe gets together and says, that is no longer sin, God says, yes, it is, I'm going to judge you all for it, then everything in your life that doesn't conform to the Word is in the same situation. Everything, if I have the attitude that God is the ultimate judge, it doesn't care what I like, what I don't like, what I agree with, what I don't agree with, then if I understand and I get that, if I get that conviction that everything must answer to God and what He has said and what He has said alone, it puts me on the proper platform that I can stand and say, you know what, mountain? The Word of God says you're not supposed to be there. Get. Because it's not on what my... Now, what we try to do is we try to sidestep the conviction and we try to move over here to what I want. I don't like that mountain there because it spoils my view, even though God says the mountain's supposed to be there. You're going to talk until you're blue in the face. Why? You have nothing to stand on but you. But once you have conviction of that Word becomes the solid rock that you now have a platform to stand on, and the rock goes in motion to destroy the mountain. God is waiting for someone to come into agreement with Him. Didn't Jesus say, if any two come into agreement in anything, touching anything, I am there in the midst of them? Well, the ultimate agreement is not Mary and I. The ultimate agreement is I and Almighty God. You see, her and I can come into perfect agreement. If she comes into agreement with God and I come into agreement with God, then Almighty God says, you know what, I'm already there in the midst of you because you both come into agreement with me. And then we go from pea shooters to having 155 howitzers. We'll blow that mountain right out of the side of the hill if we need to, because we have the conviction this word is true. And if that mountain represents that lie, that mountain is going to move because it must submit to the word of God. Just like I have to submit to the word of God. The universe will have to answer to the word of God. Lucifer one day will have to stand and give an answer before the judgment bar of Almighty God. Members of our Supreme Court, whether they're atheist or not, are going to have to stand before a holy God at his judgment bar. And when they come in and say, "Welcome to my court, the only one who counts. The only one that counts is my court." But we've got to have that conviction. And when I have the conviction that this is God's holy day. Now, we celebrate on Sabbath because it is God's holy day. And I also do it out of logic. If I can't do no work on Saturday, and I have church all day Sunday, I can't get nothing done. Okay, so coming into agreement with God gets really easy for me. This is our congregation. We started on the Sabbath because God said that this day we are remembering that He's creator. This is His place, not mine. That I'm here because He created the universe. And I honor Him. And when I come into that, it begins to release my faith that in my service, in our services, now here's going to answer some questions. How many have been in services and not got a thing? Everybody around you got Holy Ghost goosebumps. Oh, this is so wonderful. And you're going, okay. It's Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If I have the conviction that this is the Sabbath, and it is very messianic for Messiah to heal, to set free, to deliver, that this is the day of the week that I can still myself to get what I need from heaven for the week ahead. If I go into with that faith in motion, I then open the door to receive. If I don't have that, I can go through a million Sabbath services or a million Sunday services, or if we had services every day of the week, and you could go through it, God could be touching everybody around you, but it's according to your faith. If I come into agreement with His Word and come with expectancy, everybody that received anything in the New Testament, how many know Jesus healed a lot of people? He did a lot of wonderful things. Every person that came to Him had the conviction that He was the Messiah. And that conviction had certain expectations on it because they knew from the Word what the Messiah would do. The Messiah fixes all things. The Messiah answers all things. The Messiah was going to, it was very messianic when He healed on the Sabbath. That is what so ticked off the rabbis. He did not violate the Sabbath. They understood that the Sabbath belonged to Messiah. And so if you do miracles on the Sabbath, it was Almighty God announcing to the world that you're the anointed one. And they said, "You got 6 days a week. Just don't do it on this day." What scripture? If I pray for you and God heals you, did I do any work? Did I do any work? Almighty God did the work. Because He said God did not make Sabbath or man for the Sabbath, He made Sabbath for the man. We got to have it, guys. We got to have it where we can come together and we can come in the presence of God and enter into the rest of God. How many noticed that this week in praise and worship, it was better than last week? And it was more like 2 weeks ago. Do you know who messed it up? Me. Do you know why? I didn't get a stool. I disobeyed God because God said, because before it's like, and Pastor Rodhouse will tell you this, we worked to try to find where we were supposed to be. We labored, we pushed. The Sabbath, you don't do that. The Sabbath, you don't push forward, you lean backwards. You recline. And so God says, I want Mike, because actually in the whole praise and worship team, I'm the only one left standing. And God said, sit down and relax. And when I relaxed, it allowed them to relax. Yeah. And it just came. Yeah. Because on the Sabbath, now there may be other times of the week that we can meet, and the gal say, I want you to do, you know, warfare, praise, and worship, and all these different things. But on the Sabbath, what I see is the river of God gets still, and God says, go get a tube, float for a while. Rest in the Lord. In the temple, they were not supposed to do anything that caused sweat. They weren't allowed to wear wool. They were only allowed to wear linen, because in the presence of God, you rested in who He is, not in what you could do. And so when I understand the principles of the Sabbath, and I understand that Messiah is going to manifest Himself, I come with an expectation of Him going to do something, speak something to me, heal my body, to take a burden, whatever it is, I'm expecting Him to move. My expectation, because of my conviction of what the Word says, opens the door for me to receive. That's why there were so many people around Jesus that never received anything. Jesus never got their attention. The lame man at the beautiful gate, for 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he saw Jesus walked right by him, but he never lifted up his countenance to Jesus. He never lifted up and had expectancy for God to fulfill His word, and Jesus walked by him at least 3 times a year. And never got anything. And finally, Peter says, come here. Give me your attention for a minute. Get your expectancy going. Look to me. I'm getting ready to give you something. Yeah. And boy, that little cup went out. Ding, 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 ding. And can you imagine at first, you know, it's like, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And finally, they had His attention. Jesus walked by him all those times, but Jesus never had His attention. You got to give Jesus your attention when you come in, or you're going to walk away from these services receiving nothing. If Jesus don't have your attention during the week, you can't move in faith. You got to have conviction and then attention. Don't live life on autopilot. Live life by faith. God, what's a challenge? If I tell you what faith says, if I got a Philistine in front of me, they're going down. If I got somebody in need in front of me, they're getting blessed. I'm moved by faith. I'm moved by what that word says. And even if I see somebody that has a need and I don't have anything right now, God's going to give me something to give them to start the ball in motion. That's living by faith. It's not about getting cars. It's not about getting houses. It's about establishing the kingdom. All it would take this week, guys, for this congregation to double, is for God to use each one of us to get one person's attention to Jesus. And then say, come on to church with me. Instant growth program. Not by fill a pew Sabbath. Not by come pet my donkey. You know, we're bringing a donkey to church so all the kids can pet it. All the crazy things that we do. We're going to have ice cream Sunday. You know, all these different things that we do, if you let Jesus move through you to touch somebody that doesn't know Him, you have their attention and the kingdom has been planted in them. Then say, come get watered where I'm watered. That's proper church growth. Because the Bible says in the preaching of the word and the demonstration of the gospel, God added daily to the church as those who should be saved. It takes faith to do that. Because it's not in a gimmick. If I'm trusting in pet the donkey, if I'm trusting in fill the pew, if I'm trusting in ice cream Sunday, you're trusting in a gimmick to build the kingdom of God instead of faith. But by faith, you can move mountains. By faith, you can say like David, by my God, I can run through a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. And I can overcome this world by my faith. Because my faith is rooted and grounded in the conviction that that word is true. And what the world is really looking to see is a body of people that will stand up for what they believe. Because right now what we have are people who won't stand up for what we believe, but we have sinners who will stand up for their sins. And see, I can walk in faith and walk in conviction and still walk in love, which is another discipline we're going to get into next week. You don't have to get nasty about your faith. You don't have to get mean about your faith. But you can be unmovable in your faith. Amen? A man who will stand for what God has said will end up not never falling for anything. He's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every current that the world is going back and forth in. Caught up with every trend. Caught up with, I am tired of trying to use what the world's doing to share the gospel instead of letting the gospel be the mode for sharing the gospel. Don't compromise. Now, for those of you who take the life of faith, I'm going to give you the answer to the last question that 90% of the people miss. Anything that you compromise to keep, you will always lose. And so if I compromise the gospel to win people to Christ, what am I going to lose? I'm going to lose the real people of God. Because what you're drawing is you're drawing people to compromise instead of conviction. Selah, O me, help me, Jesus. But if we can get this right, guys, I'm ready for some mountains to move. I'm ready for some stuff to be cast into the sea and moved out of the way. I'm ready to see some people get up out of wheelchairs. I'm ready to see people's faces with the light of joy because Jesus has just washed away all of their sins. And for the first time in their life, they're happy. They got joy. The burdens have rolled away. They have cast every care upon the Lord because they found out He loved them. That's what faith will do. Well, Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. Father, we ask that You would just give us Your grace to walk in these disciplines, Father. Let us have ever-increasing faith. And let us become conscious of every one of them, that we can be stronger in them next week than we were this week, and let us continue to grow that Your kingdom can be established. Father, I thank You and I praise You for it this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask that as we leave this place, that not only would You, Your grace be upon us, that Your name would be upon us, that You lift up Your countenance and give us the peace of Jesus, but Father, I ask that Almighty God would rise and that His enemies would be scattered. Lord, rise up and do mighty works in our midst, and let the devil be brought under Your feet. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.